Amen, amen, amen. Great. Good to see you guys. Yep. Welcome. Glad you guys are here. What a blessing to see all you guys, and what a blessing to see you fellowship. You know, again, I think I remind you guys this from time to time. I recognize by having a greeting time, some of you love it and some of you hate it. I recognize that. The different personalities, like, but this is intentional. For those of you that love it, I'm giving you a chance to love it. And those of you that really kind of feel awkward having to do that, like I say, whatever, I'm pushing you out. I'm stretching you a little bit. I'm pushing you out of your comfort zone. And we need to do that. We need to be pushed out of our comfort zone. You know, it's interesting. The Bible talks about if you're going to have friends, you must first be friendly. Isn't that something? And of course, it's a lot of times you'll hear and, you know, somebody will, people talk about, I went to some church and they weren't friendly or whatever. And really, and that happens. I realize that can happen or whatever. So I have to be, I realize that. But really, when we come to fellowship, it's not to really judge whether or not the church has been friendly to us. It's for us to be friendly to the church we go to. God puts the onus back on us. He says, when I send you to a church, don't worry about what they're like. Your job is to go there and be a friend. And if you do that, guess what you'll always find? You'll always find a friend. If you step out and obey God's word and be the one to be friendly, you'll never leave a church that was unfriendly because you were friendly. And since you were friendly, it wasn't an unfriendly church. Now, nobody has complained here, so I'm not saying that for any reason. I'm just saying it because I love to see y'all loving each other. It's beautiful. And also as a reminder, I do this from time to time. Again, if you're not involved in a fellowship, a small kinship rather, look for one. I know they're kind of limited. I realize that. And if you're frustrated because they're limited, then say, you know, Lord, raise someone up to start another one. Because I know if you pray that, what he's going to say to you? You do it. We need more kinships. You might want to pray about opening up your home, just having people over. You don't have to be a teacher. We give you, a short little video and try to give some ideas for you to talk about, but you guys don't really need that. It's just a quick reminder of what we covered on Sunday so we can kind of drive it deeper into our heart. And then just to be there and build a family. You know, I watch these kinships. When somebody gets sick, I can't tell you how many times I've said, hey, we got to check on so-and-so. Somebody else, their kinship has already been to the hospital and taken food to them by the time I find out about it. It's amazing how you guys become small little families within families, and you have that family community taking care of you. And so, just again, I didn't plan that, but encourage you. Seek those fellowships out. So let's get into the Word. Have your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah chapter 41, and let's pray while you guys are finding your way there. Lord, what a blessing it is to be a part of your family, and thank you, Lord, that you call us your friend. You said that Abraham was your friend, but you said, I call you my friends. And so, Lord, we are called to be friends to others. Our call is to be a friend to each other, whether anyone's a friend to us or not. And, Lord, that creates friends, and that builds love and family. And so, Lord, let us be those that, like you, not just friends with you, but, again, loving each other and ministering to each other. And tonight, Lord, as we get into your word, I pray now that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, open your word up to us that, Lord, there are so many here, they need something specific tonight. Whether it's in the teaching, whether it's in the afterglow, you're here in power to meet every need. Lord, do it. And so open your word to us now. We're excited, Lord, about what you have for us tonight, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Now, remember, we got into this neat thing last week. I don't plan on covering it every week, but I want to mention it again just because it just fits in with what we're covering. Only one chapter tonight because we're going to have communion and a time of afterglow, and I'll explain that when we get there if you're new. But we got into chapter 40, and remember we talked about how Isaiah, the book, it's broken up in 66 chapters. The Holy Spirit wrote it in such a way that it's basically a mini Bible within the Bible. There are 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah, 39 that give one message, and 27 that kind of change the feel of Isaiah. And the feel changes so much. The Holy Spirit, the way he wrote it, changed the feel of Isaiah so much that it's caused critics to say, well, it must have been two different writers. There had to have been an Isaiah for the first portion and an Isaiah for the last portion. But Jesus silenced all that because in the New Testament, he quoted from the first portion of Isaiah, and he quoted from the last portion of Isaiah, and he attributed the same Isaiah to both. So if you ever wonder, are the critics right? The answer is no. Jesus is always right. And so it's written by Isaiah. But remember, Isaiah was driven by the Holy Spirit. So why is there such a different feel, almost kind of a firmer feel in that first half and then more of a light, joyous feel? Again, it kind of follows that before the cross, after the cross type idea. And last week we read, and really we saw the introduction, which as you would expect in the Gospels, we saw the introduction of John the Baptist in chapter 40. Talked about John, the voice in the wilderness crying, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, all this. So now we get into 41, and I'm going to mention 42. We won't get there, but again, these three work together so well because 41, we're going to see where God now kind of reminds them of how they got there. They're worshiping of idols, and they need to be worshiping God. God has set them apart. Even as when the Lord came, he was announced. John came and confronted the nation for where they were as a people. And then God brought Jesus in to show them the right way. Well, 41 is going to be kind of that picture of them being challenged as a nation, the way that right after John started preaching there from the riverside, the nation was challenged by the message of John and their idolatry and their need to repent and the difference of what God had called them to do in the world. And then when we get into chapter 42 next week, we're going to see the introduction of Jesus Christ. It goes right into prophecies about the Messiah. So again, the Gospels, we're kind of in the gospel portion of the New Testament of Isaiah, if you will. And you can run with that and have fun with that and study that all you want later. We're not going to point it out each week, but again, it's so appropriate here this week idea. But notice he says, keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak, and let us come near together for judgment. So he kind of says, look, here's the bottom line, look. The Messiah's coming. He announced it through John. Now we're in chapter 41. I'm going to gather everyone together in front of me at some point. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. And that's kind of what he's referring to here. So get ready. I'm going to bring everybody together for judgment. I've sent John to tell you about it. John came. And again, of course, this is before John when this actually was written. Now we're looking back. John came. He's told him, I'm going to be gathering everybody for judgment. And then the Messiah's going to be coming. We'll see that in chapter 42. And then we work on right through, I guess, the New Testament of Isaiah, if you will, as we work our way through. But that's what he's doing. Tell him basically, keep silence. You stand before me. It's time for judgment now. And now he talks about the nation, how he got them where they were. He says, look at this. Who raised up the one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Now, he's going to talk about this person, whoever this is, and scholars have different viewpoints of who it is. The two main ones are either Abraham or Cyrus. Why Abraham or Cyrus? Well, Abraham, because God brought Abraham from the east, Ur of the Chaldees, over to the land, and that's how the nation was established with their founding father, Abraham. But we're going to see when we get a little farther in Isaiah, God raises up a man by the name of Cyrus, a king who comes from the north, kind of the east, but the northeast, it's up north of there. And God's going to use him to help them after Babylon to come back and rebuild their temple. So some believe this is talking about Cyrus. Some believe it's talking about Abraham. I don't know that we can settle it. So you're going to have to work on that on your own. I personally believe it's Abraham only because, Abraham was the one that was more directly from the east. And I believe what the Holy Spirit is doing here is saying, look, here's your founding. I sent John to you, chapter 40. He prepared the way. Now I'm going to confront you as a nation. Remember what? I made you a nation. I brought you here. Here's what I did. Here's your guy saying you need to repent. Now let me remind you of where you were as a nation. Again, anytime God calls someone to repent, he reminds them of who they are and where they were, what they need to come back to, right? And then he says, now here's what you're doing, and you need to be different than the world around you. They're worshiping idols. So he says, who raised up one from the east? If it's Abraham, who in righteousness called him to his feet? It was God. Who gave nations before him and made him rule over kings? Remember, even as he was here, he said, one day you're going to rule the earth. And even the kings gave subservience to Abraham. You know, the kings apologized and gave him, the whole episode with Sarah and all that. So there's a lot of things that happened even before the millennial kingdom when Abraham will be ruling that happened. Who gave them as dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Remember when Abraham put his household together and went to get, Lot, his grandson. He put his sword together and went and rescued his own family when that happened. So maybe a reference to that again. Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet? You know, he'd never been there. He said God brought him to a land that he didn't know and that he'd never been as he left Ur of Chaldees to come to the land. And now God challenges them. Who has performed and done it? He's saying, look, you need to look at me. I'm reminding you of your roots. I'm reminding you of where you came from. Who brought you here? Now, what a great reminder that is for us as believers. Some of you thinking back when you gave your life to the Lord, maybe your life is not where you really want it to be tonight. Maybe your walk's not where it used to be. If that's happening, the Holy Spirit might be saying to you, let me remind you, who was it that pulled you out of the ditch, Mark? Who was it that brought you from all the mess you were in? Who was it that saved your life physically and spiritually? Who was it that not only rescued you when you should have ended up going to hell, but actually is using you now in ministry? Who was that, Mark? Who did that? So we need to hear the voice of God confronting us saying, remember. And even tonight as we take communion, you know, this is God's going to be reminding us of his body and his blood. And he's reminding us of that because he wants to remind us how much he loves us. We forget how much God loves us. You know, life gets hard and we start thinking, does God really love me? Well, he's going to remind us tonight by remembering his body and blood. Who died for you? He did, right? So here he's saying to them, who did this? Who performed this? Who called the generations from the beginning? Again, he did, I, the Lord, and the first, and with the last, I am he. So he identifies himself, I, Yahweh. This is the word Yahweh here. When you see capital Lord in your Bible, they help you out to let you know that it's being used, the word Yahweh there, or Jehovah, whatever the case might be. Now listen, I want you guys to note this. As we go through 41 all the way up through maybe 44, 45, somewhere in that range, he's going to repeat this over and over and over. And if you do underline in your Bible, I want you to underline these. Now that's yours, I'm not telling you what to do. But I encourage you to, and here's why. When God starts in these chapters saying who he is between these chapters, this is your lifelong answer that is the most effective that I've found in 33 years of walking with the Lord to reach Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. After months of them coming to my house in one particular episode and going everywhere in the Bible, God brought me here and they brought me to Revelation and they had no answer. And it wasn't like, oh, we won the argument. No, it was a great discussion, but they realized, they walked away going, we don't have an answer for that. Now, I don't know what happened. Did they come to Christ? I don't know. Why do I say that? Because Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that Jehovah is not Jesus, right? Well, right here, he says, I, Jehovah, am the first, and with him, I'm the last. I'm the first and the last. Go to Revelation chapter 1, and he says, I, Jesus, am the first and the last. So if you underline this and you have it marked when they come to your front door, you can go, wait a minute, what about Jesus said right here? I would just say, okay, who's this? They'll say Jehovah, okay? What about here in the New Testament where Jesus said, I'm the first, who's that? Jehovah. You guys have something you have to work out. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But he's not Michael the Archangel. He's God in human form, and he's Jehovah. So we're going to see a lot of these. He'll give a lot of descriptions. Now, it also works for the Mormons. Okay, that's the Jehovah's Witness side of it. It works for the Mormons because he's going to say over and over. He doesn't right here. We'll see it, though, as we go through. He's going to say, I alone am God, and there is no other. The Mormons believe they're going to be God one day. Again, you look at this Yuval Harari. We've talked to him. He says, we're all going to be God one day. We're going to be God. No, we're not. God said, I alone am God, and there is no other. There's your answer for people today that are involved in the whole New World Economic Forum and that kind of thing, spiritism, whether it be Mormons, Jehovah's Witness. So these chapters, as we go through, if you underline these and put stars by them, because when they come to your door, you're like, where was that? I can't remember. I know I had it. We just covered that. Like, you know, just remember the last part of Isaiah here. Open your Bible and find your underlining and your stars and say, well, let me ask you about this. Then go to Revelation 1. But matter of fact, you go to Revelation 1. He also says this, I, Jehovah. You know, you ask him who it is. He's go, who's that? Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. Work him all the way through Revelation. You know, that's Jehovah. And then he gets to one part, and then they'll try to go back and forth and say, well, that's Jesus, that's Jehovah, that's Jesus. They try to start really, it gets ridiculous, and let them look ridiculous, because they're going to be convicted. They try to go the middle of a sentence and change it from Jehovah to Jesus. Jesus, but that's Jehovah, and that's Jesus. And it gets, he's like, okay, you're doing gymnastics here. It's the same person talking. But you get to a place where they can't deny it, where it's very clearly Jehovah speaking, and he says, who was dead and is now alive. And I remember asking him, when did Jehovah die? Yeah, I said, on the cross. And like I said, it was after 3 months of allowing them to come to the house, and I think God allowing me to learn better how to minister to them, he brought me to this place, and I've always marked these down, these chapters between 41 and 45 or so. You'll see it as we go through over and over and over, and I'll tell you when to underline them, and then Revelation chapter 1. You'll be ready for the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness, not to win an argument, but maybe to win a heart. That's the goal. Win a heart. The coastland saw it and they feared. Now, so he talks about, there's who you were. There's who I brought you through Abraham, if it is Abraham. But either way, God's showing he established them. I am Jehovah. And then he shifts gears now and talks about how the people of the earth saw it. They saw Abraham, and rather than running to God, they ran to idols. Look what the peoples of the world did when they saw God raising up a nation. The coastland saw it, that is me working, and they feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and they came. Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his neighbor, be of good courage. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. In other words, don't lose heart that these Israelis are doing this. We'll make our own gods too. Israel has their God. Well, we'll make a God, right? Think of the logic in that one. The craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He smooths with the hammer and inspired him who strikes with the anvil. So they're making these idols, saying, is it ready for soldering? Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. If your God can totter, you've got the wrong God. But that's what they're doing. And he's making the point here. This is what they're doing, trying to get these gods or whatever, creating their own gods. And by the way, guys, note this. I want you to realize this. We still make our own gods today. People still make their own gods. Now, there are some who literally make idols today. You'll see, again, different religions that make idols. They have idols. So there's still idols around today. But a lot of Christians, or I should say, a lot of unbelievers that aren't involved in those religions that have the idols, they don't know they're making idols, but they are. Here's how, all an idol is when you make something, when you create your own God. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they say, well, I don't believe God's that way. I think God would never do this. And I think God's like this. You ever heard that? Listen for the sound of the anvil in the background. They're creating a God. He's this way. He looks ting, ting, ting. He's got this. And they're making a God while they're talking. You're like, you're just creating a God right now. Well, I don't believe he's that way. Well, and this is where you don't want to say this to them. If you do say it, you want to say it in the right way. But I can say it straightforward to you and my family. Straight. It doesn't matter what you think he's like. It doesn't change anything. He's who he is. And it doesn't matter if you think he would or wouldn't be that way. It makes no difference to him. If I think something about you guys, well, I think really that so-and-so's that way and so-and-so's that way. You're like, well, no, I'm not. Well, I think you are. Well, I don't care what you think. You're wrong. I'm not that way. Well, you think God's up there going through, well, I don't believe in a God that way. Well, I don't think God would do this. He's like, have you ever just read my word to find out what I think? Have you gotten to know me to see whether you know? You know, all they're doing, they're making God. See, here's what God did. God said, I've made mankind in my image. And mankind said, no, I'm going to make you in mine. I'm going to make you in my image. I don't think you'd be that way. I think you'd be this way because that's how I would be. And since I'm that way, I'm making you in my image. But we can't make God in our image. God is God. He's unchanging. We can't make him what we want him to be. He's who he is. And so it doesn't matter what we think. He's God. And so that's idolatry. Anytime somebody's saying, I think God is this way, that's just modern day idolatry. It's a modern day idol that's being made in somebody's heart and mind. He says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. And I used to read that and go, Lord, I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. And I'd love to be a friend like Abraham was. I guess you need to live like Abraham to be a friend like Abraham was. First of all, that's kind of convicting for me. But then I realize I am his friend and so are you. What did he say to his disciples? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Isn't that great? You truly are a friend of God. He says, but Abraham's my friend. You whom I've taken from the ends of the earth, that is when everybody saw the future, they'd be scattered. He's going to bring them all back to the land and called you from the farthest regions and said, you're my servant. I've chosen you and I've not cast you away. Again, those who say God is done with the Jew and God is done with Israel, nonsense. Go read Romans. Paul says, is God done with Israel? God forbid, he says. God's not done with Israel. He's got a whole plan for them in the last days. And you prophecy, you know, students in here, you all know that. He says, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you, and there's a lot of people incensed against Israel today, are they not still? Again, it's spiritual. You wonder, why does everybody hate Israel so much? It's spiritual. Now, Israel's not perfect. They make a lot of mistakes. They do a lot of wrong things. I don't agree with everything the nation does, so I'm not blind. We're not. God doesn't say be blind and think that say that everything they do is good. No, they do a lot of bad things. But God said, love them because they're chosen of me, and I'm going to restore them in the last days and pour out my spirit on them. So Satan goes, oh, yeah? Anything that God says he wants to do, Satan says, oh, yeah? You'll notice that. Just start recognizing it. Right? And we see a lot of our issues today. You know, I made them male and female. Oh, yeah? Look at our culture today. A man's to marry a woman, a woman's to marry a man. Oh, yeah? Look at our culture today. Well, same thing here. I've chosen Israel. I love Israel. Oh, yeah? Right? God says, be fruitful and multiply. Oh, yeah? Have abortion. Don't have kids. You're overpopulating the earth. Right? Everything God says, just notice the culture and your news, they're saying the exact opposite. Why? It's spiritual. This is a battle. It's just whatever God says, Satan goes, I'm going to go against that. I'm going to change. I want to go the other way. I'm not going to do that. It's rebellion. And so when you see the world saying today, God says in his word, I'm not through with Israel. Oh, yeah? Even in the church today. How often in the church today do your people say, well, God's through with Israel? Really? Is that God's spirit you're hearing? or the enemy. Because God's word says, his spirit says he's not done. Now, that doesn't mean somebody's unsaved. I think there's a lot of true believers who are deceived on that issue. For whatever the reason, don't want to, again, get into that tonight, but I said, I'm not done with Israel. Fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But again, behold, you're incensed against me. You shall be ashamed and disgraced. In other words, those that are against Israel, they're going to be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. Everybody that's going against Israel, God's going to take them out. Look, again, you look historically. Everybody that's gone against Israel has gone under. It's so interesting today. I remember hearing you go to Israel, and you go and you look at all the ruins of everything that happened there. They show all the ruins or whatever, and then certain times you get to go and see, the Roman ruins. And remember, Rome's goal was to destroy the nation of Israel, to wipe them out, get rid of them. You know, Hadrian, again, in the 100s, hated the Jews so bad that he renamed the land of Israel Philistine or Philistine. That's where we get the word Palestine today. It comes from the word Philistine. Well, Philistine was the arch enemy, historically, the Romans thought, of the Jews. So he said, I'm going to take the land you love and I'm going to call it after your arch enemy. I'm going to call it Palestine or Palestinian or Philistinian. That's where it comes from. And I love, one pastor pointing out, so appropriate to me, I never thought about it. He said, you go to Israel and you see all these ruins, you hear about the Romans trying to destroy the Jews, going to wipe the Jews out. Hadrian's going to get rid of them. They're all going to be gone. And you see all these Roman ruins, and it's a Jewish tour guide showing you the Roman ruins. They're still there, and the Romans are gone. Isn't that something? God's people are not going to perish. God's always going to win. And so they'll be as nothing. Those who strive with you shall perish. They shall seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you shall be nothing as a non-existent thing. And once you get in the millennial kingdom, you'll never even remember them. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob. You men of Israel. Now, the guy's not being derogatory here. He's just showing them really, as a man, what we're like, as mankind. The Lord prophetically in Psalm 22, he says, I'm a worm and not a man. He's not calling himself a worm in a derogatory way. What he's saying is, in human form, I'm being treated that way. I'm being treated as though I'm nothing by those that are crucifying me and putting me to death on the cross. So it's not necessarily a derogatory term. It's just saying, compared to God, we're like worms. Mankind in human form and flesh. We're nothing like God. And when I hear these guys again saying we can be like God and, all we need is the right technology. It's the same lie from the garden. You can be like God, eat from the tree of knowledge. I mean, it's just like he can't even come up with something new to try to trick us. It's like the same old repeat over and over, which I'm glad about. The Bible says we know the wiles of the enemy. He doesn't change. He uses the same tactics, but the world doesn't know that, so they fall for it every time. We recognize it as believers, but he says, I realize that you're not a God. You're basically, compared to me, you're like a worm, you men of Israel, but I'll help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth, and you shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. In other words, your enemies are going to blow away like the chaff. You're going to defeat them. I'm going to give you strength and power. Your enemies will be at your feet. You're going to be ruling and reigning. The poor and the needy seek water, but there's none. Their tongues fell for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open the rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. Again, he's talking about the thousand-year reign, the millennial kingdom, when the earth is going to spring to life. And notice this. It's interesting. He says, I'll put rivers on the heights and springs in the valleys. Again, you don't think about rivers on the heights. You think about rivers in the valley, right? And maybe springs on the heights. But God says, I'm going to make everything so alive and so fresh. There'll be rivers on the mountaintop. You're going to find rivers everywhere and springs and green and trees. And so the millennial kingdom is going to be just amazing. I'll plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree. So instead of a desert, you have these beautiful trees, the myrtle and the olive tree, or the oil tree rather. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine, the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. So everyone will know that the Lord has done it and has restored it. And now he kind of shifts gears here in verse 21 and talks again about idols. He mentioned it earlier, how here's Israel, you're supposed to worship me. The world saw you worshiping me, and rather than many of them running to me, some did, but rather than many of them running to me, they ran to idols. And now he talks a little bit about, here's what idols are like. He says, how ridiculous is it, basically? Look, present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons. Bring all those idols out. Let's see what they can do, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. You know, they're so powerful. They're so almighty. Let's let these gods do something. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. In other words, if it's really a god, let it tell you the future. What's going to happen? See, God said, I'll tell you the future. It's in my word. And he's given us a lot about the future. He said, I tell you what's going to happen before it happens. These other gods can't. These other religions don't have prophecy. They can't tell you what's going to happen in the future. I see, again, these guys saying they can be God now because they've gotten to the technology or whatever. I'm thinking, you might be able to do something technologically to make your mind work better or become stronger, or hook up with some kind of machine and do what? I said, tell me the future. Well, I can't do that. You're not a god. God's the one that knows the future. God's the one that does these things. You know, you're taking what God made and you're trying to improve on it. You're trying to use knowledge to do something with it. But God alone is God. You can't do that. And so he's saying, look, okay, show me. You guys, you're trying to impress me. Bring your idols out. And it's almost like they set them in front of God, and God's saying, okay, guys, come and show me what you got. Let's start over here. You, what's going to happen? Oh, no answer. How about you? What's going to happen? Oh, you're not talking either. Okay, how about you? You know, and he's kind of mocking the gods, because they're dead. They're not even alive. They can't do anything. And he's saying, look, you need to look to me and not to these things. He says, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know your gods. Yes, do good or evil, that we may just be dismayed and see it all together. In other words, do something. Don't just sit there. You know, if you're supposed to be a god, then be a god. You'll make something happen, whatever the case might be, right? And I love seeing the Lord mock these false gods. It reminds me of, you know Elijah there on Mount Carmel, and he's kind of mocking their gods, you know. He's like, you're giving these gods all this attention, like they're so great or whatever. It's okay, whatever. And I love Elijah. He's kind of like, you know, hey, you know, he's not answering. I don't know why. There's no fire coming down from heaven. Maybe your god's in the bathroom or something. Maybe he's, and really that's kind of what it implies in the language. You know, well, wait, maybe he's in the porta potty. We'll stand there a minute longer, see when he finishes. Maybe he'll come and do some miracle, you know, or whatever. And so he says, do something, anything, that we may be dismayed and see it. Indeed, you are nothing. These gods are nothing. They're fake. And your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Somebody that turns to an idol or something like that, it's an abomination to God. Why? Because God alone is God. He says, now I've raised up. Now, remember, first he said, I've raised one up from the east. And I believe there at the very beginning of the chapter that was talking about Abraham, as I said. Debatable, but that's what I believe. But notice here he says, now I've raised up one from the north. And I think this is talking about Cyrus. We'll see Cyrus later on. Remember, this king is going to come in, and he does pretty much what's described here. I mean, he was from the east, but also really the north, from the northern portion of Israel, or up toward the north from Israel, Assyria, or modern-day Syria. And he shall come from the rising of the sun. He shall call on my name, and he shall come against the princes as through mortar, as a potter treads clay. So he's saying, this guy, I'm going to give him power. He's going to defeat. He's the one. You know, you had Babylon. That was the world power. That was the first world kingdom. And then Cyrus came along, and he's the one that brought together the Medes and the Persians. He linked those guys up. And so then you had the Medo-Persian Empire that went for a while. Then you moved into Alexander the Great. Then you moved into Rome. And now we've had this big, long break where nobody's ruled the world, really, until we're going to see this revived Roman Empire in the last days. But when I do raise up this leader, this, I believe, Cyrus here, he says it's going to be like a potter treading clay. And that's interesting. When does a potter tread clay? Notice he says, who has declared from the beginning that we may know it? He says, your gods can't tell the future and the past, but I know the future and the past because I really am God. And I'm telling you, there's one that's treading the clay before he even comes around. Well, this was, you know, 150 years before Cyrus came on the scene. He's going to name him by name here in just a little bit. Not tonight, but when we get further on, he names him by name. And as a matter of fact, it was the Jews that went to Cyrus and said, hey, you're in the Bible. And it so affected Cyrus, he's the one that said, you know what, you can rebuild your temple. My name, I'm in the Bible. You can rebuild your temple. Your God knew about me and all this. And it was so impressed him. But what's interesting about this, and it really struck me, I'd never noticed it before, he treads the clay. Potters don't tread clay. They put it with their hands and they work with their hands. What's it talking about? He describes it in the next verse. I declared from the beginning. That you may know it, that we may know. What is that? In other words, before the potter even gathered the clay out of the ground, when he was just I was walking around mankind. Before the clay was even put in a place where I could make something, I knew even as mankind was walking around on it, I knew that would be Cyrus. I knew I'd be raising somebody up before he was even there. So this whole picture of God knowing things even as a potter before the clay's even gathered to be clay, when men are just walking around on it. Because I know from the beginning from the end. In former times that we may say he is righteous, surely there's no one who shows, surely there's no one who declares, surely there is no one who hears your words. Again, the first time that I said to Zion, look, there they are, and I will give Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. I knew you before you were ever, you know, when you were just getting walked on the ground, before you ever formed as clay, before I ever made the dust, in other words, I knew you. And now I bring good tidings. I'll give good tidings to the one, to Jerusalem. For I looked and there was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor who, when I asked of them, could answer a word. In other words, I had to do it. Man's not going to be able to do it. Indeed, they're all worthless. I mean, gods and man, really, in that sense, but the gods especially here, their works are nothing. They're molded images, and really speaking of man making his molded images, they are wind and confusion. Think about that. There's nothing to them. You try to grasp them, there's nothing there. And then when you do, and I'll tell you, when he says confusion, the Bible talks about God is not the author of confusion. I've found when I get around these religions that are kind of just like spiritual, but it's not God, it is so confusing. It's truly, if you've ever come out of that background and been around these guys, it is so confusing. I remember, and I joked about it, you know, maybe with you guys before, you've heard me say it, but all these bumper stickers, you know, I hadn't talked about bumper stickers in a while, I used to, but I'd see all these bumper stickers in Santa Fe, you know, they have these New Age people, and they're supposed to have these wise sayings. I wish I could think of a few of them for you. You read them and you think, and I know when they wrote it down, they're thinking, wow. You know? And I read it and I go, what? What are you trying to say? You know, it's like there's some kind of saying that makes no sense and an Indian looking off, you know. I'm like, what? It's confusing. It doesn't make sense. You know, the earth or whatever, you know, whatever. Man was not made for the earth. The earth was made, or earth wasn't made for man. Man was made for the earth or whatever. Anyway, they have all these sayings. It's wind and confusion. It makes no sense. He's saying it's all nothing. And then next week, we'll get into 42 where he immediately, because I want to just jump the first verse. We'll recap it next week, but I want to share where he's going to. He's comparing the false gods to the Lord that's coming because John has announced him. And of course, this is their day, but also prophetic as we talked about. He says, behold, my servant whom I hold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him. So he says, you're worshiping all these false gods, but I'm going to have my son. My son's coming, and my spirit's going to be upon him, and he's going to rule. So we'll get into that in chapter 42. We'll see prophecies about the Lord and all these things that God speaks about, how he's going to be working on the nation of Israel in future prophecy. But again, you know, aren't you glad that our God is real and we know him? And I grew up being religious, but I didn't know God. And I remember after I met the Lord, somebody said something to me. It was so true about my life, and you had the same thing happen to you. But I was sharing the Lord with somebody, and it was funny because they said, you talk to me like you know him. And it was cool, not just in the fact that they could tell that I knew the Lord, but it really struck a chord in my heart. It was as God spoke to me through that and said, you do know me. This is not just religion. This is not just going to church. We know each other. And when you really know the Lord, people know that. When you're around them, they can recognize there's something different about you. And people will tell you that. There's something different about you. I'm not sure what it is. You know God. And it's truly a privilege. And you see these people that worship themselves and their own gods they've made and those that maybe really have idols or whatever they're chasing, and they're so empty and they don't have any understanding. And so I'm so thankful to the Lord that we know him. What a blessing it is to know our God and for him to be our friend. And so like I said, next week we'll get into chapter 42. I don't want to go any farther than that because I want to spend plenty of time tonight in communion. But go ahead and read, you know, the next few chapters. As you're reading through there, notice where he says, I alone am God. There is no other. I'm the first. I'm the last. Start marking those. We'll point them out as we get to them. Whether you use that for your, you know, testimony to Jehovah's Witness and Mormons or not, you'll have it there just for whatever the purposes are. It's a great thing just to note. But read a few chapters ahead, and then we'll cover it together when we get to it next week. So let's go ahead and wrap this up. And as we pray, again, just being thankful to the Lord for who he is, for what he's done, and getting our hearts ready, as I said, to have communion. You know, it's interesting. I already mentioned it, but I want to say it again. You know, God has this. He says, as often as you will have communion. Why would the Lord do that? We forget so easily. And maybe some of you tonight, maybe somebody here, you're forgetting how much God loves you. And one of the reasons God builds this in, it's not a work, it's not a religious duty, it's obedience, but he builds it in and asks us to do it because every time we do it and we remember his body and his blood, it is making the statement, Jesus loved us so much, he died for us. And when you realize he died for you, you can't question his love for you. And so let's pray and ask God just to really water these seeds that are planted and let's get our hearts ready for communion tonight. So Lord, I thank you for chapter 41 and again, just your confrontation to the nation there, reminding them, Lord, of who they were and where you brought them, showing them the difference between worshiping you and the gods of the world, the false idols, and the way people make you in their image rather than realizing they've been made in yours. And Lord, just the encouragement of your word tonight, just the ministry of your word, God, in knowing that we can know you, that we're your friend. And we can know you intimately. It's a real relationship, Lord. I thank you that it's not religion. It's not just this thing we do. And the world doesn't understand it, God. They don't understand it. But it's so wonderful just to really know you. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't really know you, that they would cry out to you right now to come to know you. God, we thank you for your body and your blood that was given for us. And I thank you, Lord, for asking us to do it as often as we will in remembrance of you so that we're always reminded that you gave your body for us. You allowed your body to be abused so that we could be healed. And then you gave your blood, Lord, you gave your life for, as your word says, and we know now as a matter of fact, Lord, the life is in the blood. And you gave your blood for us. You allowed your blood to be given so that we could be forgiven of our sins and that we could be your bride and we could be with you forever. Lord, how can we doubt your love? As we remember your body and your blood, nobody else died for me. You're the only one. And nobody died for anyone in this room. And God, even if someone had someone who died for them, maybe in battle, they couldn't save their soul. You alone save the soul by your blood on the cross. And again, we thank you, Lord. And tonight we remember you. We remember what you've done. And we give you the glory for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.